Beloved, we would like to continue this morning the series of catechism classes with the eighth lesson of the Baltimore Catechism, the Redemption. In the last lesson, we spoke of the incarnation of our Divine Lord, that wonderful mystery in which we contemplate the hypostatic union, the union of two natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, in one only person, the man-God, Jesus Christ. In this lesson, we are going to talk about why that happened. Why did the Son of God, who had been God from all eternity, choose to assume, to take to himself a human nature? Why did he do it? The purpose, of course, was to redeem us. You remember that when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them wonderful gifts. He made them very happy. He gave them perfect natural happiness, freedom from suffering and death, great gifts of nature and grace. They were given grace, which is the friendship of God. And also they were given a right to heaven. Now when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost these special gifts that God had given to them, some of them never to be completely recovered in this world. Sickness, suffering, death, we are still subject to those punishments. But Almighty God did promise that he would send a Redeemer to repair the harm done by the sin of Adam and Eve by reopening the gates of heaven, that this Redeemer would make it possible once again for human beings to go to heaven and to enjoy the friendship of God, to be his adopted children. We know that the Redeemer of mankind is Jesus Christ. What is meant by the redemption? By the redemption is meant that Jesus Christ, as the Redeemer of the whole human race, offered his sufferings and death to God as a fitting sacrifice in satisfaction for the sins of men, and regained for them the right to be children of God and heirs of heaven. So what do we mean by redemption? Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of God, came into this world, suffered and died, and offered those sufferings and that death to God, to his Father, in order to ransom us. You know what a ransom is? It's a price that is paid to win back something that has been lost. And our Divine Lord came to redeem us, to pay the ransom by his sufferings and his death. Christ is called our Redeemer because he rescued us from the captivity of our sins by paying to his Father his own sufferings and death as the price of our release. Now we know that our Lord, being God, would not have had to suffer everything he did to redeem us, to reopen the gates of heaven, to give us once again a chance to get to heaven, and to earn for us the friendship of his Father, should we do our part to gain it. He did not have to go through that terrible sufferings and death to do this. He would have had merely to offer up a prayer to his Father to appease him, or even to shed one drop of his blood. But he chose to go through the terrible sufferings he did to show us, number one, how much he loved us and does love us, and secondly, to show us the great evil of sin, which caused such a terrible, painful death. No human being could have repaired the sin of Adam and Eve. The guilt or the malice of a sin is gauged more from the person offended than from the person who offends. If you have an individual who insults the leader of a country, a government official, a king, a monarch, someone who is very high in the world, that person is guilty of a far graver crime than someone who would merely insult his fellow man. And so you see, when Adam and Eve committed a sin against the infinite God, they committed an infinite evil, in a sense. And it would have been impossible for a mere human being to repair what we could call an infinite wrong. And so you see, it was necessary that God himself should do it. What were the chief sufferings of Christ? The chief sufferings of Christ were his bitter agony of soul, the agony in the garden, his bloody sweat, his cruel scourging, his crowning with thorns, his crucifixion, and finally his death on the cross. These are the sufferings which we will soon reflect upon during the season of Lent especially. But they were not the only sufferings our divine Lord endured. We know that even when he was born in the stable at Bethlehem, he suffered from the cold. As he grew up, according to St. Alphonsus and many of the fathers of the church, his body had been designed or specially created by God in order to experience the variations of cold and heat more so than we experience them. His body was made by God in order to experience pain because he came into this world to suffer for us. But especially his sufferings took place during the Passion. We know that our Lord knew that the Passion was coming all his life long. So that also would have been a suffering, a mental suffering and anguish, knowing what he was going to suffer one day in his Passion. But his chief sufferings took place during that terrible Passion. Was it necessary for Christ to suffer as much as he did in order to redeem us? Once again, no. It was not necessary for our Lord to suffer so much. Being God, he could have suffered a very little, offered a prayer. Anything that he did was divine, was infinite in value in the eyes of his heavenly Father. We know that our Lord was betrayed to his enemies by one of his own disciples, Judas, with a kiss. Our Lord died, suffered on Good Friday. He died on Golgotha, a hill right outside the gates at that time of the city of Jerusalem, where criminals were executed. What do we learn from the various sufferings and death of Christ? We learn from these sufferings and death God's great love for us and the terrible evil of sin, which deserved such a satisfaction. Did Christ die for the salvation of all men? Yes. Christ died for the salvation of all men without exception. However, all men are not necessarily saved because Christ died for them. Though Christ died for the salvation, redemption of all, not all men are saved because men are free either to accept or to reject the benefits of his redemption, and some unfortunately choose to reject them. We must understand the difference between salvation and redemption. All of us were redeemed by Christ. All men were redeemed by Christ. But not all men are saved. Not all men will be saved. Redemption and salvation are not equivalent. There are two different meanings here. Christ shed his blood to redeem all human beings that ever lived or ever would live. As a matter of fact, his blood was sufficient to redeem 100 human races. 100 times the population of all the ages of the world put together, and far more. So he redeemed all men. He made it possible for every human being to get to heaven. But not all human beings cooperate with the graces of redemption. When the modernists at the time of and since Vatican II changed the Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, and instituted a Protestantized mimicry of the Mass called the Novus Ordo Missae, you know very well they changed a key word in the consecration, the word many, which is the word Christ used. We find it at the Last Supper. This is the chalice of my blood, the new and eternal covenant, the mystery of faith, which shall be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins. The Catechism of the Council of Trent says it is with good reason that the words for all men were not used here at this place, at the Last Supper, and in the Mass. Because at that time in the Mass, the priest is intending to say, to indicate, as Christ did at the Last Supper, the redemption of all, of rather the salvation of many who would cooperate with the redemption, not the mystery of redemption at that particular point in time. The modernists, as you know, changed this word in order to change the thinking of Catholics, so that over a period of time, by these words being used, people would get to the point, Catholics, would get to the point that they would believe, more or less, that everyone goes to heaven. And that it really doesn't matter what you believe or how you live. And so you see, a change of even one word can have profound consequences. Now going on, what do we mean in the Apostles' Creed when we say that our Lord descended into hell? After the death of Christ on the cross, we say in the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. When we say that Christ descended into hell, we mean that after he died, the soul of Christ descended into a place or state of rest called limbo, where the souls of the just were waiting for him. Those just men and women, boys and girls, who died before the coming of Christ at the time of the Old Testament, since the time of Adam and Eve all the way up to the death of Christ on the cross, could not go to heaven. Again, the gates of heaven were closed. Those who lived good lives could certainly not be sent to hell. So they went to a place of rest called limbo. They were happy, but their happiness was not perfect or complete. They were lacking the vision of God, the beatific vision. When the soul of our Lord descended into limbo after his death on the cross, these souls of the just were given at that moment the beatific vision. You remember when our Lord was dying on the cross, the good thief said to our Lord, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, the good thief could not have gone to heaven after he died. The gates were still closed. As a matter of fact, no souls went to heaven, no human beings went to heaven until our Lord himself ascended into heaven. 40 days after his resurrection, they went to limbo. And they were given there, from the time of our Lord's death on the cross, the beatific vision. Now, our divine Lord's soul, we said, descended into limbo. Our Lord actually died. God cannot die. Almighty God could not possibly die. But by assuming a human nature, Jesus Christ, one person, but having a human nature, was capable of death. And he chose to die. When our Lord died, his body and soul separated, like ours will, at the time of our death. But yet his divinity remained united both to his body and to his soul. So when our Lord's soul descended into limbo, his body was placed in the sepulcher, the divinity again was united to both. The souls in limbo had a vision of our Lord that was equivalent to the beatific vision. We know that on Easter Sunday then, the resurrection, the soul of our Lord was reunited to his body and he rose from the dead. This took place on the third day after his death, Easter Sunday. What do we mean when we say that Christ rose glorious from the dead? When we speak of our Lord's glorious resurrection, we mean that his body, at the time of the resurrection, received the qualities of impassibility, agility, subtlety, and brilliancy. These are the four qualities of our bodies also one day when we rise from the dead as well. And what do we mean by these four qualities of a glorified body? It will be impassible. Our Lord's body was impassible. It was incapable of suffering. Secondly, his human body had that glorious quality of agility by which it could move rapidly from one place to another, subtlety by which it was free from the necessity of food and drink and could also penetrate other bodies, and brilliancy by which it shone with heavenly light. So our Lord did have a human body, and at the time of his resurrection, that human body had these qualities. Christ rose from the dead to show that he is true God and to teach us that we too shall one day rise from the dead. all men will rise from the dead, but only those who have been faithful to Christ will share in his glory. When did Christ ascend into heaven? He ascended into heaven on Ascension Day, 40 days after his resurrection. The ascension took place from Mount Olivet, which is a very short distance outside the walls of Jerusalem, right on the other side of the Garden of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, why did Christ remain on the earth 40 days? After he rose from the dead, why did he not just simply ascend into heaven right then? Why did he remain for 40 days? Our Lord remained for 40 days after his resurrection to prove that he had truly risen from the dead and to complete the instruction of the apostles. Our Lord was not seen by the apostles continually, but he appeared to them from time to time, most likely more often than is recorded in the Gospels, and he appeared to them in order to complete the instruction they had received over the past 3 years of his public ministry. Many things they did not understand, our Lord explained these things to them more clearly. He opened their eyes. He helped them to see how the prophecies relating to himself in the Old Testament had been fulfilled by his life, his death, his resurrection. And he did this during those 40 days. It is also believed that during those 40 days, our Lord instituted at least several of the sacraments, although not specifically recorded as such in the Bible. What do we mean when we say that Christ sits at the right hand of God, the Father? Is equal to the Father, and that as man he shares above all the saints in the glory of his Father, and exercises for all eternity the supreme authority of a king over all creatures. We celebrate the feast of Christ the King on the last Sunday of October. Our Lord is king, first of all, because he is God, but also as man, he is king over all creatures because by his sufferings, his passion, and death, he earned that kingship. It's already his by right. He's God. But he also earned it by redeeming the human race. Finally, what do we mean when we say that Christ will come from thence to judge the living and the dead? By this we mean that on the last day, our Lord will come to pronounce a sentence of eternal reward or eternal punishment on everyone that has ever lived in this world. And that is the general judgment that we will discuss several lessons from now in the Catechism. This concludes the ninth lesson on redemption. In order to summarize, let us never forget that our divine Lord came into this world, first of all, not by any obligation, certainly, but because of his great love for us. He was born into this world. He lived as other human beings. He assumed our human nature, which was a tremendous act of humility more than we could ever comprehend. And he did it in order to redeem us. God was not obliged to send his Son to redeem us. After Adam and Eve sinned, Almighty God could have done as he did with the angels and said, "That's too bad. You will never get to heaven, nor will your descendants." But God had compassion on his creatures. He promised a Redeemer to reopen the gates of heaven to give us another chance. We should be forever grateful for the passion and death of our divine Lord. Spiritual writers and saints tell us that if you or I had been the only person that ever offended God mortally, he still would have gone through the agony, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, the mockery, the humiliation, carrying his cross to Calvary and dying upon it, just for you or for me. That's something hard to imagine. The Stations of the Cross is a very beautiful devotion to help us remember the sufferings of our Lord. We should never forget them. St. Alphonsus says to meditate on the passion of our Lord devoutly is of more value than so many other exercises in the spiritual life. As a matter of fact, he says one tear shed at the remembrance of the sufferings of our Lord is of more value than a pilgrimage to the Holy Land or an entire year of fast. It will be several weeks before we enter into the season of Lent, but during that holy season especially, pray the Stations of the Cross from time to time. Meditate on what our Lord suffered for you. By remembering His bitter sufferings, we will grow to love Him more and to appreciate more the benefits of our redemption and also to hate sin which caused such a terrible death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.